Let's go ahead and get our Bibles out tonight. Let's turn to the book of John. We're in John 17. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses of John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17, we'll begin reading at verse number 1. And this chapter is the Lord's Prayer. And we'll do part 1 of it tonight, and then we'll try to finish it up Wednesday night. We'll cover the first 10 verses, and then we'll cover verses 11 to 26, the end of the chapter, Lord willing, Wednesday night. But we're going to be looking at the real Lord's Prayer. We sometimes refer to the Lord's Prayer as being that prayer that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray on the Sermon on the Mount. You find that prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And when you look and over there in Luke chapter 11, it tells you some more about that prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. That's not the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. All that prayer, that's not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ is not asking the Lord to forgive him of his debts, forgive him of his sins. Jesus Christ didn't sin. If you'll read the cross reference over there in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Christ to teach them how to pray. So this is not technically over there in that thing in Matthew 6 and Luke 11. That's not the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. And this is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. This is Jesus Christ praying. And all these 26 verses here is Jesus Christ praying to the Father. And there's some good things in it that we'll get out of it. When you look at this, the first 10 verses tonight, and we'll see this as we get into it, they are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father about him being glorified by the Son as well as the Son being glorified by the Father. So the running theme that we're going to cover tonight in teaching this book is bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing glory to God. That's why God put us down here on the earth. Whatever we do, we ought to bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. And then when you get in verses 11 through 26, as we'll go through those later, we'll see that our Lord makes 7 requests for his disciples. Now, as I said, this is a great chapter in the Bible. And here the Lord is, he's praying. He's going to be praying for his disciples and praying here. And he is, according to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 1, our great high priest. And he has an intercessory ministry for us right now, the right hand of the Father. That's what he's doing. He's praying. And I don't know about you, but I love for the saints to pray for me. I love that my wife prays for me, my deacons and elders and all you church members pray for me. But the most satisfying thing for me to know tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for me. Amen? I mean, I'd rather have his prayers than anybody. So we're going to look at his prayer tonight, and after we read the text. And after I read the text, I'll ask Brother Tony, if he would, to pray for the Bible study. Then you can be seated. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Brother.
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated tonight. Now, we'll begin in verse number 1, and we see when you read in verse number 1 that the time has come for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And we'll read also that our Lord's desire to be glorified, our Lord desires to be glorified so that he can bring glory to the Father. That's a good desire. He said, I want to be glorified so I can bring glory to the Heavenly Father. Notice what he says. These words spake Jesus. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. That means it's coming. It's time for the cross. It's coming. He's saying his last few things to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. And he says, the hour has come. Glorify thy son. Why? That thy son also may glorify thee. Boy, that's a great prayer, isn't it? He said, I want you to glorify me, not so I can get the glory, but so that I can glorify you, Lord. You know why we do stuff in the church, why we minister, why we preach, why we teach, why we sing, why we cook, why we clean, why we help, why we build, why we cut grass, why we fix the leaky roof, whatever we do it not to bring attention to ourselves, but so that God will get the glory. Amen. Amen? And anytime you see somebody that's real concerned about getting credit or getting attention to themselves, they're deep down in their heart, they're not doing it for God's glory. If I'm doing it for God's glory, it doesn't matter who knows about it. If I'm doing it for God's glory, it can be perfectly anonymous and I'm satisfied with it. If I'm doing it for God's glory and there's 5 of us involved in doing whatever we're doing and 4 of them gets credit and they somehow I slip through the crack or they don't mention me or put my name in the bulletin, I don't blow up like a bullfrog and get mad. I'm doing it for God's glory. If I'm doing it for God's glory, I'm willing to build the thing. And if I'm doing it for God's glory, I'm willing to tear it down and do something else if it's no longer necessary. Amen. And that's the running theme in these first 10 verses we want to look at tonight is bringing Jesus Christ and God the Father glory and honor with our lives. And we're not doing the thing so people can look at us and give us credit and brag about us and, you know, say, boy, they're a good Christian. Look what they can do. We're doing it so God will get the glory. When I preach, my motivation will always be God, I want them to leave here, whether they mad with me or don't like me or disinterested in me or whatever. I want them thinking about what your word does because your word is magnified above your name. Well, my job in anything I do is to help the cause of Christ. My job and your job as a Christian for anything we donate, any activity we take part in, at the end of the day is for me to lay down my head at night, put my head on my pillow and say, God, whatever I've contributed and whatever I've done, may it bring honor and glory and point people to you. Amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. And if there's any other hidden motive in there, it's wrong. Now, all of us are flesh. And all of us have pride. And I'd like to say that my motives are always 100% pure, and I know you would too, and we know we'd be lying sometimes. That little flesh gets in there. We all have something in us at times that wants to be recognized and wants to be, you know, talked about and want to be, and there's nothing wrong wanting to be appreciated, and we ought to appreciate one another, and we ought to be thankful for one another, and we ought to tell one another we appreciate what they do. Amen? There's nothing wrong with that. But boy, when that starts creeping in and that starts getting in your heart and I've got to be recognized and I want people to think well of me and to know this and know I did this and know I was a part of that and I've just got to let people know, sinner, then we better go get on our knees and pray to God and check our heart. Something's went wrong in our heart. This whole thing is about bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, how Christ did have power absolutely over all flesh, there's a verse over there in Matthew 28:18 that said, all power was given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus Christ said, well, it don't matter if I'm in heaven, it don't matter if I'm up somewhere in the universe or I'm down here on the earth, I've got all power. And I want you to notice this The second part of that verse, he says, "All thou hast given him power, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now you want to be careful and not make this a Calvinist thing. The Calvinists will take this verse and run with it and say, yeah, he gives eternal life to the many as the Father has given to them. Talking about that's predestined, they're elected. But in the context of the verse, and you look at it, he's talking specifically here again. Remember what I told you from about chapter 13 on through here. He's talking to his disciples. Look down there at verse number 6 as he continues his talk. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word." The cold context of this thing is he's talking about his disciples here. He is referring to his disciples here. He's not talking about somebody being predestinated to heaven and somebody being predestinated to hell and only the elect and all that kind of stuff. That is not what he's speaking about here in this passage. He's praying in the context of this prayer, and I believe it can go beyond his disciples, but the immediate context of the prayer is his disciples. That's rightly dividing. That's paying attention, seeing who he's talking about. Verse number 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now notice what he said. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee," Jesus Christ saying that they need to know you, "the only true God," amen, only one God, it's not Allah, it's Jehovah God, it's Jesus Christ, amen, "and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Do you notice how he puts Jesus Christ and God's put together? You can't have one without the other and have eternal life. Remember, that's the running theme in this book. I've preached on this and got red in the face on it when we've been teaching up until we've got here to John chapter 17, that John shows Christ's deity. We went through Luke for a few years, and that was Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. It showed him as a man, and from the point of view of him being human. But this is the point of view of him being God. And you're going to look at this thing all through this Bible, that in the book of John, that Jesus Christ is God. You have to receive him not just as God's son, but God. And when you cannot take God the Father without Jesus Christ. Again, and I'm going to rant and rave and continually rant and rave all the way through the book of John. You might as well get ready for it. And when we get out of the book of John, you probably won't have to hear it near as much. But again, that is the problem I have with any denomination, any religion, any organization, any group of people that talk about God, 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 God. Oh, we believe in a great architect in the sky, supreme being, God, 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 and don't mention Jesus. I got a big problem with you. I got a real big problem with you. I said, I have a problem with an outfit that calls himself religious or calls himself Christian even. And Christian is such a relative term. Now, everybody thinks they're a Christian. And they don't even mention Jesus Christ and what they do. I'm not saying some of the folks that are members of those ain't Christians. I'm not saying some of the folks that are members of that stuff ain't born again Christians and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I didn't say that. But they ought not be hooked up with something that has a religious tint to it or anything that talks about God and I believe in God and we serve God and we hold hands and we're all become one and sing kumbaya around the campfire because we all believe in God. Who cares if you believe in God? The Bible says the devils believe and they tremble. The devil believes there's one God. That ain't going to get you into heaven. There's that connection there between Jesus Christ and God. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So if I want to get right with the Father, the only way I can get right with God the Father is to be right through his Son. I get my righteousness through his Son. I get the right relationship through his Son. Do you understand that? You cannot have one without the other. And that's an important thing that we need to understand and study here tonight. Verse number 4. Notice what he says. He said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What a testimony the Lord Jesus Christ did as he's praying. He's saying, Lord, it's coming to an end. He said, I've glorified you while I was down here on the earth. 3.5 years, his entire ministry, but even before that, he glorified God with his life. And he said, my work's coming to an end because I've done everything that you've asked me to do. He's going to the cross. Here's the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows he's going to die and he's going to his death with the realization that I have done everything that I was sent down here to do. Very few people are going to die like that. You know what? I think that'd make death a whole lot easier, don't you? If I knew I was on my deathbed or fixing to die or heading to my death or whatever, whether it's in chains or in a hospice bed. Knowing that here pretty soon I'm fixing to draw my last breath. Here pretty soon it's going to be all over with me. But you know what? I have the same testimony that Paul the Apostle had. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. And I'm ready to go. I finished it. I did what God does, put me down here on this earth to do. And you know what? When we get to our last few breaths and we go slip from this life into the next, all that's going to matter in those last few moments is, did I do what God sent me down here to do? It won't matter about our bank account. Won't matter about what people thought about us and all this kind of stuff and who knew us and what we own. All that'll matter when I'm taking my last few breaths or when I'm going to die or whatever, however I go to meet the Lord, whether I die or he comes back. And I meet them in the sky. All that's going to matter in that time is, did I complete the job that God called me to do? See, I think people have this misunderstanding sometimes that, well, if God takes you, then that means your time is up. Well, yes and no. Obviously, God controls whether you live or not. God has the last say, you know, when you go to heaven or when you die. And I understand that. But if you just fool around and goof around and waste your life and whatever, it doesn't mean that you're not necessary. I think most people probably don't die being even half of what God intended for them to be. I don't want to be like that. You say you believe one day you're going to die and have done everything God asked you to do and wanted you to do. I doubt it. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to do the best I can with it. You might be right. I'm going to try to do the best I can. It's like when me and Brother Keith were young one time and Brother Keith went up to mine and Brother Keith's my uncle David Knowles, and he said, Uncle David, can you kill an elephant with a shotgun? And my Uncle David said, I don't know, but I can blow chunks out of him. Now listen, you cannot kill an elephant with a shotgun. I don't even know if you can blow chunks out of him with it or not. I don't know. But I can tell you this, what my Uncle Dave was trying to say is, I don't know if you can kill him or not, but maybe we can work on killing him. I may not finish have done everything that I need to have done as God's child and being the Christian and the preacher and the witness I ought to be. But I tell you what, I ought to try to work on it. Well, if we'd work as hard at finishing the race for the Lord Jesus Christ as we did accumulating stuff in this world, we'd be a lot better off. Amen. And now notice what it says there in verse 5. And now, O Father, this is what he prays. O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He said, I want you to glorify me and give me that same glory that I had before the world. This is before the incarnation of Christ. This is before he comes to the earth. We're talking about an eternity past. And he's saying, I want that kind of glory before I came down here and took on the body of a man and humbled myself and condescended myself to be in this limited body and then go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. And you say, what did he do? Let me read a passage to you, 2 Corinthians. Matter of fact, if you want to turn there, if you can, if you don't, just listen to me tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9. Now you need to remember that Christ comes from eternity. Sinless, holy, perfect eternity. He's always been here and he always will be here. But notice what he did. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Ain't that good? The man that had everything gave it all up so that he could be poor that you can be rich. You say, well, I got saved and I ain't rich. We're talking about a rich. We're talking about riches. Ain't got nothing to do with this world. We're talking about heavenly, eternal riches, eternal rewards, eternal life. You know what that rich man did? He gave you the most precious substance that's ever been on this earth. It ain't diamonds, it ain't gold. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. And he went down there and he came into the world and was born into a family with nothing and experienced poverty and everything else. And people, he was a man acquainted with sorrow and rejection. And he went through all that and he left the throne of God and gave up everything. So you and I can be rich, have eternal life. What a wonderful Savior. Amen. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Now, verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. He's talking about all this. The main context is his disciples. Which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. And that's what he's letting you know, that they truly believe on Christ at this point. Now, over there, remember last chapter in John 16:30, when they made that profession, they said, now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered him and said, do you now believe? But now apparently Christ knows they believe, even though he also knows they're going to scatter. Well, what does that mean? That means we can all be weak in our faith. We can all be weak. Listen, when I get saved, there was a point in time in my life that I believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God to save my soul from hell. And so if you get on down the road sometime and you get messed up at some false thing and they talk you out of it, or somebody telling you, you know, you really didn't get saved and you start doubting it, that ain't got nothing to do with your salvation. You're saved because you got saved. And if your faith falters on down the line or what, you know, whether if we believe not, the Bible says he abideth faithful. There's going to be times in every Christian's life when your faith is not always going to hold true. In other words, it's not going to be steady and there. There may be times in your life where you're going to have doubt. I remember when I was in Bible college, I got a hold of a book, and I don't know who wrote it. I don't even know if I'd even recommend it today, because you know, I've learned so much since then. That's been so many years ago. It might be full of stuff I disagree with in it now. I just can't remember. But I remember the book, and the title of the book was The Gift of Doubt. And the whole book, really the whole book, was just about the fact that doubt can be a great thing in your life, because when we experience doubt and it's a trial of our faith, then we go back and we reassess what we really believe, and we can actually, when we seek God and turn to him, it can actually reaffirm some things and give us a deeper faith than we ever had before we went through that period of doubt in our life. And maybe some of you have experienced that in your life. But they do believe. They believe in Christ on this point. Now notice verse number 8. Verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words. He didn't say he gave them the word. He gave them the words. Everybody look up here at me tonight. The words of God are inspired. It's not just the word. Not just the running theme. Not just the, you know, I was told that before. Well, you know, we don't have the originals, and originals where the perfect word of God is, but the main teachings of the Bible haven't been altered and corrected, and it's just the word. It's just the main context of it. No, God promised to inspire words. Words. Not a word, words. Plural. It's not just accurate. We don't have an accurate. I have the word of God tonight. If you have a King James Bible, you have the word of God tonight. Every word in this thing, every jot and tittle, it's true. And it's in here. It's in here exactly how God wants it to be in here. And you get a hold of that tonight. For I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You know what Jesus Christ did? He said, but fellas, I've been telling you for 3.5 years everything that the Father wanted me to tell you. Now, I'm not Jesus by no means. And you can say amen to that. But I have tried my best in the almost 12 and a half years that I've been here. I've tried my best to give you the words that the Father has given me. Come out of this book right here. I've tried to get up here as your pastor and preach to you the words of God. Because at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Who cares what I think or anybody else think? You're not going to get up in heaven one day and stand before God and say, well, you know, the way I look at it, God is this. Man, you'll shut your mouth in 2 seconds. But notice this also in verse number 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And notice this. And have known surely that I came out from thee, from you, I'm from the Father, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He said, they received my words. And that's what he said. He says, they received my words and they believe my words. Now, you know, that's the first point of being a good disciple. You got to receive the word of God. You got to believe that it's the word of God. You can't begin to be a disciple for Christ, a follower of Christ, if you don't believe what he says. How are you going to be a good disciple of Christ if you don't believe what he says? How are you going to be a good disciple of Christ if you don't know what he said? We're not just walking out here and say, hey, dude, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Yeah, man. Don't know 3 verses. Don't know what he wants you to do. Don't know what he's called you to do. Don't even know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Don't know what his word says. We need to learn the word. We need to know the word. We need to believe the word. And if you and I are going to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I say disciple, you know what I'm talking about, a follower of Christ. Not that we have the apostolic signs and wonders or one of the original 12, nothing like that, but just followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipline, disciple, discipline in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to know what we are to be disciplined in, and it's in this book. Amen. So, verse number 9. I pray for them. Notice what Jesus said. He said, I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Now, the immediate context, again, all the way through here, he's talking about his disciples. Then he says, I pray for the disciples. He said, not for the world. Now, he's not interested in the world. Now, there's something very interesting you'll notice in this prayer if you pay a close attention to it and look at it. In this prayer, Jesus Christ never prays for those people who will not believe. The only people you see him praying for, as you see him right here in verse number 9, he says, I pray for them. He said, I don't pray for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So he's praying for his disciples in the immediate context, but he says, for those that thou hast given me. Notice in verse number 20, what else he says? He says, neither pray I for these alone. He said, I'm not just praying for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's praying for the folks that are already there and already will believe. And he's praying for people in the future that's going to believe. But he don't waste 2 seconds on praying for the lost world. He doesn't do it. Anybody that God knows is going to go on in their life and reject him and not have anything to do with them, he's not praying for them. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life and know that Jesus Christ is up there making intercession and it's not for me. I don't want to live on the earth without God praying for me. I want Jesus Christ praying for me, don't you? Amen. He ain't touching praying for the world. In verse number 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And that's how we end this, and look at one verse here in a moment. We're going to get ready to end this tonight. Now, notice what he said. He said, all mine are thine. He said, all of them that you've given me are yours, Lord, and thine are mine. He said, all those that are yours are mine. And he says, I am glorified in them. If you're God's, then you're the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not the Father's, if you're not Christ. And if you're of Christ, you're of the Father. See, again, do you understand what I'm trying to say tonight? You can't have one without the other. If you're right with the Father, you're right with the Son. If you're right with the Son, you're right with the Father. And he says, if you're God's, then you're Christ. And if you're the Father's, then you're the Son's. And notice what he says here. He said, he is glorified in the disciples. And the question I want to ask you tonight is this. Is Christ glorified in you? And that's what this whole thing is about tonight. Us bringing honor and glorification and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ with our life and everything that we say and do, and us not bragging and glorying in what we've done and how we do it, but glorying and doing something for God. One passage tonight and we'll be finished with this study. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Jeremiah and look in Jeremiah chapter 9. And look at that word glory there and how it's used. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23. We're going to read a couple of verses here, and I believe these be good verses to end on tonight. Now, you pay attention to these verses. We need them, and these are good verses. Because from time to time, we get to glorying in ourselves and what we have, and what we've done, and what we've accomplished. But the only thing we ought to glory in is God. And the only thing we ought to try to bring glory to is not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 23. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't glory in your wisdom, wise man. The only reason you're wise is because God gave it to you. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't glory in your might. If you're strong, you can pick up the world. Just wait about 20 more years. You won't be able to hardly get out of bed. God did that for you. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Are you rich? Do you have something? Praise the Lord. Amen. God gave it to you and he can take it away. But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He said, if you want to make the Lord happy, you can make him happy by glorying in the Lord. And glorying that you understand and know me. If I'm going to be happy and excited about something, it shouldn't be my intellect. It shouldn't be my strength. It shouldn't be my riches. It should be that I know God. Amen. That's the most important thing. And I should glory in the fact that I serve a God that the Bible says here is loving, kind, and judgment. And he has right judgment and he's righteous. He's not unfair. He's a good God. And I ought to be bringing, just like Jesus Christ is praying there, and he's all about bringing glory to the Father and the Father glorifying him. Our main purpose on this mud ball is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to glorify him with our life. And if you're not doing that tonight, you ought to bow your head and ask God to forgive you and ask God to help you to do so tonight. Amen.